Heavenly Father, we continue to rejoice in the message of the empty tomb. Satan has been defeated. And so we gather in your house this morning not only to continually thank you for this great gift, but we ask that through the hearing of your word we might grow and be strengthened in our faith in our dear Jesus as our Savior. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen. As indeed is always fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, but we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
Grant, Almighty God, our Father, that we who have celebrated the mystery of the Lord's resurrection may by your grace bring forth the fruits of the faith thereof in our life and in our conduct. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. On this first Sunday after Easter, our first reading is from the first epistle of John, beginning there in the first verse. And we read this, interestingly, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that John writes here as an eyewitness. He saw these things. He witnessed them. And God preserved his life so that he was able to record them later in his life. He wrote three of the last four books of our Bible. And note how John then ties all of this together at the end and gives us the result of all that Jesus did, all the things that he himself witnessed. That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement page 35.
Thank you.
please rise. Our gospel reading is found in John's gospel, the same writer, the 20th chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Jesus, after he rose, obviously appeared to many to verify what had happened in their minds. And yet we're also here taught that we will not see Jesus until he returns. We have not seen the risen Jesus. But understand, take this personally and understand that you are blessed because you believe what you have not seen, that Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. With joyful confidence, we confess the faith that our God has created in us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid where our bed must be made, when to the realms of light our spirit wings its flight. The foe in triumph shouted when Christ lay in the tomb, but lo, he now is routed. His boast is turned to gloom. For Christ again is free in glorious victory. He who is strong to save has triumphed o'er the grave. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there are so many incredible gifts that we routinely take for granted. One is the privilege to carry the name of Jesus Christ, to be known as Christians. I mean, just think of the honor of carrying that name. Now, the devil has tried to disparage that. He's tried to bury it with ridicule. He's tried to turn the world against Christianity, degrading it, diminishing it, everything at his disposal to make us embarrassed by our carrying an identity through that name. But especially at times like this, we recognize what an honor it is. Because of that empty tomb and the message that Jesus Christ succeeded in his mission to pay our sin debt, you and I should gain that added sense of appreciation for the fact that we are privileged to carry the name of our champion, the one who defeated sin and Satan for us. Obviously, this is an honor we never want to take for granted. So also this morning, we continue our celebration of the empty tomb with a reminder of what Christ, that anointed one, which is what Christ means, what he has accomplished for us. And especially this morning, we want to look at that strange situation we are in where the battle has been won, but there is still danger afoot, and there's work for us to be done. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. And I hope you regard this, you remember that this 1 Corinthians 15 chapter is known as that great resurrection chapter. Beginning with verse 19, we read, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." This is God's word. As our most precious possession on this earth, we study these words with awe, with reverence, and as always with this prayer, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. There are dark forces at work in our nation, of which most citizens are blissfully ignorant. identifying those dark forces often helps to explain otherwise inexplicable decisions and actions on the part of our leaders. In his farewell address to the nation in January of 1961, after 8 years as president, Dwight Eisenhower first identified and then warned against what he termed the military-industrial complex and the danger that it posed to our nation and, in fact, to the world. This was especially remarkable because Dwight Eisenhower, as you know, also served as the Supreme Allied Commander during World War II. And no serious historian believes that the outcome of that conflict, that war, would have been the same without American intervention. Those of you who study the history know that the United States, under President Roosevelt, did not want to enter that war. They decided that they would let Europe and whatever parts of the world were involved work that out on their own. We were going to sit this one out, though there was pressure from both sides to join the conflict. It wasn't until December 7th, 1941, almost 3 years after the start of that conflict, that the United States was forced to enter the war after it was attacked by the Japanese in Pearl Harbor. What happened after that attack was exactly what the Japanese admiral who led that attack feared, that it had simply awoken a sleeping giant. America was transformed into a war machine. The might of this country's manufacturing of armament, of bombs and tanks and planes and every other aspect of war was astounding. They churned out daily the war material needed. And again, that's why it's remarkable that Eisenhower, in 1961, just do the math, 16 years after the end of that conflict, would condemn this very military-industrial complex that had been created, because he recognized something. He recognized the extraordinary wealth and power that had been created for those people that produced that war material, and he recognized something else. That for that wealth and power to continue, ongoing war was necessary. Now, for some, this helps to explain the inexplicable involvement in the United States in the conflicts that followed. And by the way, the last time Congress declared war was on December 8, 1961. All of the other things that happened, there were just conflicts or military operations or something like that. So what followed, as you know, was Korea, Vietnam, various other smaller military engagements, and then Iraq, Afghanistan. And now we are on the front end of yet another, we're told, Ukraine. To many, again, that helps explain why we are sending our young people into these places by the tens, hundreds of thousands to suffer, and many of them to die. No one wants to send their loved ones or themselves go to die in an unnecessary war. And more to the point this morning, no one wants to give a life, their own or that of a loved one, for a conflict the outcome of which has already been determined. Now, military people typically refer to that as mop-up action. When the outcome is already known, and yet there are still these small pockets of resistance or these battles that are ongoing, and soldiers are still dying needlessly. Because, again, the outcome is already known. It's already been determined. Now this, as it finally applies to where we are now, is a situation in which Christians find themselves today. In our case, Jesus Christ has already won the war. The outcome is not in doubt. Jesus defeated sin and Satan when he offered up his innocent life on the cross, and then that victory was sealed for time and eternity, declared to the world when Jesus was raised on the third day. The empty tomb, again, was God's verification, his seal of approval on what Jesus had done and what he had offered on Good Friday. It was God saying, paid in full. I accept the payment that my son made as sufficient to pay for the sins of the world. And you realize what happened at that moment? The power of Satan was broken. Satan no longer had power over any human being. The only power he had was tempting, enticing. He had nothing left to accuse us with because his only evidence was sin. And yet with every sin that he brought to charge mankind, Jesus would counter, I paid for that sin. My Father declared that payment complete by raising me from the dead. So the victory was secured. No human being need die. The battle is won. Nothing's left to be done. Nothing is undone. Nothing has to be added. That's that message of the empty tomb. Now, as terrible as it is for any soldier to die in conflict, how heartbreaking for one to die needlessly when the outcome is already known. Now take that truth and shift it over into the spiritual. The eternal loss of one soul is horrifying. But how utterly heartbreaking when souls die needlessly when the war has already been won for them. Tragedy of souls dying in unbelief when the payment has already been made is only magnified when we look at, when we recognize the ferocity of the battle that was waged to win that victory for us, to secure that sin payment. When our Lord died for our sins, what good thing could not be said about him? He was selfless, dedicated, loving son, community leader, a man who left his mark on the world like no other. He was humble, hardworking, caring, a force for good. He was, in short, the perfect man. And so much more. He was, from first to last, our champion, our savior, our substitute in this battle. Now, try this. Think in your mind. Try to, in your mind, conjure up the most frightening, terrifying, horrible enemy you could. Now multiply that 10,000-fold, and you begin to get a sense of the enemy that we faced, Satan and all of his evil angels, his minions. That was our opposition in this battle. Immeasurably powerful beyond our comprehension. Now, we read in our text that through man came death, but we can't blame Adam. Our sin also caused Jesus suffering. Now imagine that you have to do battle against that evil that is Satan. You can't see him. You don't have any tools at your disposal to even protect yourself, let alone defeat him. And the stakes could not be higher. You slip up, even once, and eternal destruction is your sentence. That's the battle. And now imagine, because this is what happened, is what exactly what happened, you are faced with this conflict, and Jesus steps to your side and says, "Let me do this. I'll fight him. I'll fight this battle for you. Just let me. It's exactly what he did. And he was victorious. And that's how we, in our hearts, in our minds, magnify Jesus to the extent that we are supposed to. When we recognize the hopelessness of the conflict that faced us because of our sin, and then Jesus' substitutionary fight for us. Now that battle, you know, reached its height or depth on Good Friday. We heard our Savior on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the true depth of his suffering. His being abandoned for a time by his Father. He was suffering hell. We don't know what that's like because we are connected to our Heavenly Father. Everyone who is alive still has that time of grace. One of the most terrible aspects of hell is going to be that realization that there is no do-over. You are eternally separated from God. We're not there now. No one is while they're living. But Jesus suffered that while he was alive on that cross of Calvary. Who would possibly be able to fight that battle? It brings to mind Luther's hymn, "With might of ours could not be done. Sooner were our loss effected," that is, brought about. "But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. And there's none other God. He holds the field forever." Only Jesus could have won that battle. Only Jesus could have done that. According to human reckoning, a champion that dies in the field of battle loses, as when Goliath fell under the sling and stone of David. But that's not what happened here, is it? We read in Hebrews 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing," that is, Jesus decided to become human, enter our human race, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament all pointed ahead to Jesus. And you notice that not only did each one of those sacrifices have to be without spot, blemish, or defect, they also had to die. That was the divine mandate. The sacrifice had to die. So Jesus, the unspotted, unblemished, sinless Lamb of God, had to shed his blood. The Son of God had to die. And in so doing, he conquered enemies against which we were powerless. By his perfect life, given an innocent death, our champion broke the power of our great adversary. Satan can therefore have no power over us unless we let him, unless we invite him. Again, Luther's great hymn, "Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not. We fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him." And you know that word, Jesus. The devil is powerless over Jesus. His accusations fall apart, disintegrate, dissolve. "Yes, but you did that." And we can all add sin to that. "I did that." Satan points at us and said, "Yes, you did that." Jesus. Jesus paid for that sin. It's gone. "But you also did that, and you did it repeatedly." Jesus. Jesus paid for that sin. Yet while the terrible foe has been routed, the struggle remains, doesn't it? You know that. You live in this world, broken by sin, evil in the extreme. And we are in then what we call mop-up action. One enemy still remains, doesn't it, according to our text, and will remain to the end. The bitter irony in this is that this is an enemy we created. Our text tells us, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, that's the man, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That last enemy that remains to be destroyed, the one for which we ourselves are responsible, is death. Not just spiritual death, separation of soul from God, but physical death, the separation of body and soul. And again, while our text uses Adam as representative of human beings who have sinned, our obvious share in that sin is apparent. And so we brought death. And though the power of death is broken, we need not fear it. It's still there, isn't it? All of us must now pass through death until Christ returns. And what heartache and what misery and what fear we have brought upon ourselves. Yet note this well, dear Christians, soon, even that last enemy will be destroyed. And understand that word, destroyed. The power over us is broken because we know now that death is just the passage into an eternal existence with our God, but yet there's still fear, there's still apprehension, there's still pain and misery. And when a loved one is taken, obviously, sorrow. We miss them terribly, even though we know in Christ that we have a reunion to look forward to. Christ Jesus, we read, took away the power of death and by the gospel brought into the light the life which cannot be destroyed. Think of that final victory on Judgment Day, or for each of us individually when we're called out of this existence through that portal of death. Listen to what our text assures us. At Christ's coming, the last enemy will be destroyed. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Isn't it hard to imagine an existence without death? And that's just not an existence where we don't have to fear. It exists no more. It's destroyed. It's gone. Because there is no falling away in heaven, so there's no spiritual death. Everyone that is in heaven exists in perfect harmony with God, and there is no such thing anymore as separation of body and soul. Death is abolished, gone. Gone also then the apprehension connected with it, the fear, the dread. Death will no longer even exist because death depends on sin and Satan for its very existence. And when they are gone, so too is death. So as Christians who continue to revel in the victory proclaimed by the empty tomb, we rejoice even more in the fact that for human beings, the best is yet to come. The power of Satan over us has been broken. We've been released from that slavery to sin and devil, and yet, again, soon, death itself will no longer exist. And yet we still live in perilous times. We still have that terrible power to throw away that gift. We are in that mop-up action where the victory has been won, but we are not yet home. And more than that, there are people that you know, still in their time of grace, in your circle of life, who who do not know Jesus as Savior. What an absolute tragedy for anyone to be lost when the battle has already been waged and won by Jesus. Resolve, therefore, this morning for yourselves to stay in that word, and Satan will be powerless over you. Jesus himself said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You need not fear that Satan will pluck you away, because he has no power to do that. You only have the power to give yourself to him. But resolve also that no one in your circle of life need die during these mop-up action days because they have not heard. Because they have not heard from you that their victory also has been won, that their battle has been successfully won by Jesus, their champion. Because Jesus didn't just die for your sins, he died for all. In Christ, we win. Without Christ, we lose. Still, it really is just that simple. Amen. Please rise. Confident of the victory that has been won for us by our Savior Jesus, may that peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. your eyes. O precious Savior Jesus, there was and is no work or sacrifice that we can do to turn away God's wrath from us. And so eternal thanks be to you, because through your suffering, your death on that cross, you have won full pardon for our sins. You have established peace with God in our behalf. This peace God announced unmistakably to the entire world when he raised you from the dead. Now this peace, forgiveness, will always be ours, for you ever live to make intercession for us in heaven. Our ever-living Lord, this peace which you brought to us sinners fills our hearts with a holy joy. For we know that whenever we meet our Heavenly Father, we shall stand before him unaccused, uncondemned, unpunished, and that at the last we will be received into the everlasting joy of heaven. This you did for us, dear Jesus. O Father, though the reminders of your curse upon sin are still in all places evident, in the thorns, the thistles, the weeds that plague the ground, the toil, the pain, the death that are so much a part of this temporal life, nevertheless, fill our hearts with peace so that these things hold no terror for us. As our Father in Christ Jesus, hear us when we pray, and according to your will, remove the things that distress us, and so that we may experience the peace which transcends all human invention, continually pardon us through faith in Jesus. O Holy Spirit, we thank you for giving us faith to accept God's offer of peace through Christ. Help us to remain steadfast in our faith so that we may never lose our redemption, that purchase price made by Jesus with his dying blood. Cause the peace which God has declared through Christ to rule our hearts continually, that we may serve our God in all that we do and live in peace and love with our fellow man. Help us also during this perilous times to simply carry out our great commission, to go and share this message of victory through faith in Jesus Christ. The world desperately needs to hear this, and we have in never-ending supply exactly what they need. All these things we pray, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trusting that you hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.